my friends and mentors, Pastor Chris Ball with us today. For those of you who are at Word of Grace and know him from before, it's a privilege to have him back. This weekend, he took the whole weekend to be with us and really pour into our eldership team and to really work with us. So we had like an elders training weekend. Pastor Chris has over 40 years of experience as a pastor and as a leader in the church. So it was great to be able to receive from him and to for us as leaders in this church to learn how we can pastor and shepherd this church better. So that was a privilege for us to do that. So Pastor Chris now runs 10 ministries with his wife Carol, and they travel around helping churches and leaders specifically. So it's a privilege to have you, Pastor Chris. Welcome.
Good morning. I'm so glad to be here. This is the second time that I remember being in this church to speak, but I've been to Indiana several times. I was also a very, very good friend of a guy named Bob Santos, and I chatted with him this morning, and he introduced me probably about 10 years ago to your pastor, and I've really grown close over the last 5 years in particular to your pastor and his wife, and it's just a real privilege. If you're visiting today, this is a man who I would trust to be my pastor. If I lived in Indiana, Pennsylvania, this is where I would come to church, because I've received from you, and I've sensed that you're in tune with the Lord in such a way. Your family, I've watched your family, and I just am thrilled to be here and honored to have the opportunity to speak to the elders. Oh my goodness, they're a rough bunch, man. I'm telling you that. No, they're not. They're not. They were fun. I had fun with them. That's a truth, and I'm not just saying that. My wife Carol and I have been married 39 years, and we have three children. And Carol today is with the grandchildren. You know, when we used to have kind of a ranking of how much I really mattered to my wife, and it was Jesus and me, you know. And then we had children, and it was Jesus, my children, and me. And then when the grandchildren came along, I'm not even on the list anymore, you know what I'm saying? But she and I had the opportunity to talk this morning and pray together before she goes to that church where my granddaughters are, a one-year-old granddaughter, amen? Just a cutie. She's the cutest little girl around, I'll tell you. And then I have, that's my son, Elijah, who lives, and he's a children's pastor in a church. And so we have two granddaughters, and then my daughter, who's the oldest, is in Oklahoma, and she's a part of a church there where her husband is the college pastor. And his opening debut, he was a youth pastor for about 5 years, and they said, we want you to do an experiment in his church. And his church is about 5 minutes from Oklahoma State University, right? And his opening night, he had 647 college students show up. Is that cool? I mean, that blew my mind. I was there. It was like mind-blowing. And the college president happens to be a believer, and it's a woman, and she preached that night. And it was, he had the college president come and speak at his opening night. But I've been there several times, but my daughter has also given us two grandsons, and they're 10 and 6. And then I have one more son who's really believing God that he and his wife can get pregnant. They're still working and hearing. And so if you think of me, think of my son Josiah and Abby, and they would dearly love to have children. And it's not happening yet. Amen? And I'm sure there's people, any congregation you go to, you find people that are in possibly that place. And I just want you to know God is not, he is a faithful God. Amen? And so we're just standing together. So When I was preparing, just to give you an idea, I'll kind of let you have a little peek into our elders' little meeting we had yesterday, Friday night and yesterday. While I was preparing, my heart was to come and just be, sort of, what can I do for you? Is there anything I can help you with? Is there anything that you're looking at? But as I began to prepare, I didn't even get to share the message that I prepared. I'm not going to share it now, but it was on the new wineskins, right? But I was telling the elders as I was preparing that message, and I've preached on the new wineskins out of John, many different times. All the Gospels kind of peek at it. And I think it was Matthew is where I was planning on speaking a little bit about it. But one word came to my mind, one word that I'd never seen. As I studied it afresh to try to understand it, because I just sensed in my heart that where God wants to take this church, now I'm speaking as the whole church now, right? Where God wants to take this church, we'll take a new wineskin. Are you with me? A lot of people want the new wine. They want a fresh emphasis of the Lord. But Jesus said, if you want new wine, you got to have a new wineskin. Are you with me? And you got to do that. And the word that the Lord gave me that I'd never seen in any of my studies before was the word capacity. In fact, the writer that I found, I wish I could remember his name, he said, really what God is talking about is this, is that it's not changing the people, it's changing their capacity. Isn't that cool? It's not changing the people, it's changing their capacity for the new that God has ready for them. I thought that was cool. And so when I began to pray about what I would share here this morning, I wanted to keep it in that vein of capacity. And by the way, I hardly even talked about capacity with the elders, but I did mention everything I just told you just now. But I wanted to say that the Lord put on my heart a word about capacity, about enlarging your capacity. In fact, the title of my message is Enlarging Your Capacity for Greatness. Now, anytime we talk about greatness, sometimes we get, especially people who are Christians, they can get a little bit too super spiritual sometimes. They say, well, I'm not supposed to be great. Well, the disciples were arguing about who would be the greatest, and Jesus just stopped them, and he said, listen, he didn't say don't be great. In fact, he said greater things you should do. You should have the capacity to do greater things, because I want you to do greater things than I have done. That's what he said, right? But then he comes in and says this. He says, if you're going to be great, though, there's a condition. You got to be a servant. You got to be humble. You got to be in a position where you're before the Lord in that greatness. And so don't get bothered by the title of being, shaped in and having a capacity for greatness. Because I think we should be great for Jesus. Come on. We work real hard at being great at everything, right? And I just wrote a new sermon about a week ago on the whole topic of greatness. And I got to speak to it last Wednesday to a youth camp. And it was on how to be a goat. usually you talk about being a sheep or a goat, right? And I said, well, how to be a goat? Everybody's talking about all around the world right now is talking about how to be a goat. Or is Messi a goat, Or is this athlete a goat? And I tied that message in because all the young people are into the World Cup, in our country, right? And I told them how to be a goat for Jesus, how to be the greatest of all time for Jesus. And it starts with be humble and be a servant. Amen? And so I think that's not what I want to preach, though I'm itching to preach that word sometime here to an adult. I want to talk to you about a passage in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2. That's where we're going to go. And Isaiah 54, verse 2. So the message title is Enlarging Your Capacity. Now, I'm talking about you individually today. I had the opportunity to spend the whole weekend talking to the leaders of this church, great people, and we talked about the church. But I really felt like the Lord said, keep it focused on the individual today. that God is calling us. So don't think about this church right now. Think about yourself. As I begin to share my heart with you this morning, I want to talk to you about you enlarging your capacity for greatness. The context of Isaiah 54, this is a no-brainer, is in the book of Isaiah. And there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. And the first 39 chapters is about the judgment against the people of God for disobeying him in the first 39 chapters. In chapters 40 through 55, it's about comfort and restoration, a promise to restore. And then in chapters 56 through 66, he's speaking about a future glory. Now, it's in that section is chapter 54. And this chapter 54 is about hope. If you read the whole chapter, it's cool. I'm only going to speak from one verse. But you're enlarging your capacity for hope. You're enlarging your capacity for identity. Identity is the number one thing I would tell pastors today. I get around to help pastors and stuff. And I say, if I was pastoring a church right now, I did for 30 years, but I said I would focus on identity. Because people don't know who they are. And we were made in the image of Christ. Come on. Right? And if we can help people get back to finding out how to get back into that image, we would be able to talk to them about identity and meet the creator that created them. It's about promise. It's about mission. Now, Isaiah 53 is before Isaiah 54. Am I smart or what, right? Isaiah 53 is about the pain and the price for what 54 is offering, or 55 is offering, excuse me. So before this, I want you to know that when I say enlarge your capacity for greatness, it took a price, but the price has already been paid. Are you seeing what I'm saying? The price has been paid by the cross behind us. Are you with me? But that Christ died on the cross, and the price has been paid for any promise he has for us. Isaiah 55, if Isaiah 53 is about the price that you pay. So for example, in chapter 53, you have things like this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In chapter 53, you have, by his stripes we've been healed. So you get the price, the pay, it's been paid. The pain has been paid. All right? But then in chapter 55, afterwards, it's invitation into abundant living. He says this in chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He's got some cool thoughts. And sometimes we read that and we think, well, he's got really cool thoughts, but at the end of the day, I can't ever reach those thoughts. That's not true, because we can have the mind of Christ. Are you with me? So we can get into the thoughts that God has for us. He says this in chapter 55, my word will not return to you void. My ways are not your ways. It's about promise and privilege and power and a beautiful life in God. That's the capacity that we need to be ready for, is the promises. The pain has been paid. The promise is there. Isaiah 54 is about the process and the preparation. So that's what I want to talk about. Enlarging your capacity for greatness. God is calling, I believe, this church to greatness, to a whole new level of greatness. I knew it before I came. I knew it before I came. I looked at your website. I talked to the pastor several different times on the phone, and there's a hunger for this community. There's a hunger for God to move. There's a hunger for the presence in this house. I want you to know, I can't say that everywhere I go. Are you with me? And what has to happen, if that's the promise and that's in chapter 55, if you will, then what we have to do is position ourselves to have the capacity to handle that and not waste it. Not be a wineskin that lets it break and fall on the ground, but have the capacity for greatness. And that's what I really want to go after today. Let me read the verse. If you want to follow me, I'm going to give you first in King Jimmy, okay? If that offended anybody, I'm sorry. All right, here we go. Isaiah 54, verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. and then strengthen your stakes. Now, the Message version says it a little different. Let me read how the Message says it. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large, spread out, think big, use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. In this passage, I find three insights that I want to give you of how we can enlarge our capacity. Are you ready? Say yes. Okay, four of you. Let's go. Here we are. Here we go. Ready? Number one, clean out your space. Number one, clean out your space. It's right there in the verse. It's in the verse it says, clean out the space of your tent. Notice he didn't say clear out your tent. He said clear out the space where you're going to put your tent. In fact, he didn't even ever say really enlarge your tent. He said spread out your tent. He didn't say add to your tent, but he said clean out your space. The Message, as I read it, said clear the lots of ground for your tent. I was born in England. I was my whole family was born in England, and my dad and mom were Welsh, and I don't have a British accent. I can fake it, but I'm not going to bother, okay? And I wish I had it, because then everybody likes preachers that have a British accent. But anyway, that's all right. It's got to come from the real good stuff instead of the language. All right, here we go. But when I came to this country, believe it or not, even though you almost spoke English, that it was a shock to us, you know what I mean? Even though I was 10, it was a shock. And my dad was a car mechanic, worked on British Leyland cars and stuff, and that's why he came. We emigrated here. We lived in Hampton, Virginia. And my dad worked with another car mechanic who was a Boy Scout master. And the Boy Scout master said, hey, how old's your boy? And he said, by that time I was 12 when this conversation was going on. And he said, how's he doing? And Dad said, I don't know. He's kind of a loner, you know, that kind of a thing. And he said, why don't he join my Boy Scout club? Well, this particular Boy Scout master was big into hiking and camping, right? I mean, every weekend I think he took the Boy Scouts somewhere. But here's the worst part. He was a drill sergeant for the United States Marine Corps. I joined the United States Boy Scouts of America, Marine Corps of the United States. I literally did. I mean, as a 12-year-old, this guy, he took us all kinds. We walked, by the time I was 14, the entire Appalachian Trail in the state of Virginia. 12 years old. He took me and another guy, this Boy Scout master, to the Monongahela National Forest for 1 week to learn how to survive off of two matches and a poncho. Listen, my parents would have got arrested today for something like that. You know, you can't even, you know, take them out of a car seat today without getting a ticket. You know what I'm saying? But this was back in the day, and I'm like totally, totally wired for this. I loved it. I enjoyed it. But one of the things we learned when all we had was a poncho, a piece of rope, and two matches was I'm adding things to it, but that's all it was, those three things. And one of the things you learned is if you're going to lay down all night, because they dropped us off, they blindfolded us, and they said they trained us for 4 days, they blindfolded us, they dropped us off and said get back to base camp in 2 days. Two of us, 14 years of age, arrested. You know what I'm saying? But what I learned is you have to clean out your space. No matter where you pitch your tent, no matter what God says, and this is what I want you to be. And we are the tent. God is saying, you got to clean out your space. And there were three things that I learned back in those days. Because you could look out of those fields, and he said, we're going to camp in the middle of that field. That's the way he was. And you learn, and you see all that beautiful wheat. But if you try to lay on that wheat, that's like weeds sticking up in your back. And then there was rocks. You had to get rid of the rocks. And then you had to get rid of the uneven spaces. You know, like take your shoes and drag the dirt, fill it up. Otherwise, you get up looking like an accordion. You know what I'm saying? And so these three things I learned. And as I was preparing this message, the Lord said, what we need to clean out of our lives is the rocks, the weeds, and we need to straighten our spaces. Rocks represent hardness. They're formed from explosions that come up in the earth. And then they, especially up north here where I live in New York, every year you pick up rocks if you're a farmer. I had a church full of farmers. But the rocks had to be clean out of the field. And if you're going to sleep all night, you had to get rid of the rocks. If you're going to have the capacity to go into what God has for you, you've got to get rid of the rocks. Rocks represent hardness. I've met some of the most bitter Christians over the last 3 years. I'm not trying to be judgmental. I have to look in the mirror at every sermon I preach. But I'm telling you, one of the things that I think I see more than anything, and I understand this, I've been through a couple of years where I had to practice getting rid of the rocks. Are you with me? And one of the things I think that creates hardness is unforgiveness. Once in a while, I get the opportunity to speak at churches where they ask me. They ask me to do an altar call. We're not going to do that today, I don't believe. I don't believe. But often when I say, can you come? I don't usually preach this message, but could you come and to the altar? 9 times out of 10, Christians who have been forgiven by Jesus himself are coming to say, I still harbor unforgiveness. And we wonder why God doesn't enlarge our capacity. Because we haven't cleaned out our space. If we want to pitch our tent into what he's doing, we have to clean out our space. And we have to ask God, show me if there's anything hard in me. Is there any hardness in me? Weeds. Weeds represent one of the seeds that was poured into a soil. And it was stuff that comes up in your life that chokes the seed. People have heard better words than you will hear this morning from this pulpit. But we wonder why it doesn't take root. And the Lord spoke to me as I was preparing this message. It's because we have things in our lives that choke the very word that God gave us that we liked. Not the word we didn't like, the word we liked. The word we planted. But what happens is we try to live life as a Christian with weeds in our lives. And if you're going to enlarge your capacity, if you're going to build a tent, Isaiah comes along and says, if you want that promise of Isaiah 55, the price has been paid, but you got to clean out your space. You got to cut down the weeds. It's nothing like being all night long on a weed. I have a guy in my church right now. I don't go there anymore. I left it to another guy, an assistant pastor. We passed it to him, and the church is growing more now. They're up to around 600 now, and just a great work. That guy, a prophet came to this, my church, over three years. And the prophet said to that guy, he walks up to that guy, he puts his hand on his head and he goes, this is what he said. Pastor, 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 pastor. Pastor, pastor, pastor. And I said, did you get the message? You know. And now, of course, you have to wait, right? Well, 2 or 3 years later, there's no chance that this guy would have remembered that guy. There's no chance. And he goes all the way to the back of the church, puts his hand on the same guy and goes, pastor, 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 pastor. I'm like, I'm getting convicted, you know what I'm saying? You know why that guy's not a pastor? He wants to be a pastor. It's because he has so much debt, weeds, to keep him from going where God wants him to go. Weeds. And I've counseled him over the years, and he's still a very good friend of mine, the guy. He was at a conference somewhere else at a youth event, and he was my youth pastor. And that same prophet came over to him and didn't even remember him and said, pastor, pastor. I thought, does he have another prophetic word? You know. But I think it was God trying to tell this guy, I got a calling. I've got something, but you got to enlarge your capacity for greatness. Uneven spaces. There's rocks. There's weeds. uneven spaces. I think uneven spaces, like I said, I don't know if you, how many of you ever camped and raise your hand and it's like you get up in the morning and you feel like you do have an accordion body. You know what I'm saying? You don't remember it being that hilly until you get up the next day, right? And I think that again, and these are just pictures for me to describe to you. Don't get hung up on the picture, but to describe to you. Maybe we should look at our space before we pitch our tent. And uneven spaces, man, I think there's so much emotion sometimes in the church. Like up one minute, down the next. Up the next, down, you know. People get so upset because their hairdo didn't come out right. You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about ladies. I'm just talking about the guys, okay? Are you with me? I mean, it's a crazy world we live in as Christians. And we worry about so much and we're emotionally up one minute, down the next. And I'm not talking about serious things really that make us in those roles. But it's just like you never know what you're going to get when you walk up into that person. Ever met anybody like that? They love Jesus. But then, I mean, I was in a store the other day. And I walked in and the lady was mad at me and I've never met her before. She wasn't mad at me, but I thought she was. And it was like, moody, moody, moody. And I see that happen. Listen, church, I think God is calling us to get rid of our rocks, get rid of our weeds, and straighten out our life a little bit. Amen? So that we can pitch our tent and enlarge our capacity. So the first one is this, clean out your space. The next one is stretch out your reach. It says, stretch out your reach, your curtains of your dwellings. Isaiah didn't say add to your reach. He said stretch out your reach. See, I believe that God has in you everything you need because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And all we need to do, I could point to anybody, but all we need to do is stretch out our reach. Don't try to be somebody else. When God made you, what's your name? Zach. When God made you, this is what he said. I'll never do that again. Because I did it right the first time. He's perfect the way I made him. Don't try to be anybody else. You're amazing. Oh, you're my creation. I did it right. I'll never do that again. And I really believe that. And I think I could have said that about any one of you. So many times we try to be somebody we're not. Jesus didn't die for your image. He died for you. We break our backs to keep up our fronts. Come on. And God is saying to us, stretch out our reach. I still have one of those bathrooms that have a shower curtain, not a door. I like the door, but we have a shower curtain. And I think that's a picture of what he was saying. I didn't say add to the curtain. Just stretch it out. My wife and I have been to Israel. I've been 3 times. She's been twice. And when I was there the last time, we had a Messianic Jewish tour guide. The first 2 times, we had a Jewish tour guide. But the Messianic Jewish tour guide, she took us places. Man, it was amazing. It was the best of all the 3 trips. And repeated a lot, but it was amazing. And one of the things she did that the other two trips did not do is they took us to a Bedouin community. And they are in the middle of the desert. They're drifters, you know. And we went to this Bedouin community, and it was a big, huge Greyhound bus with 55 people in it. And I was the tour guide, the American tour guide, working with that lady. And I looked, and I went, there ain't a way we're going to fit in that tent. But by the time they saw us coming, you know, down over the mountain, they saw us coming. By the time we got there, they had stretched out that curtain, and it housed all 55 of us with no problem. It could have housed another 100 people easily. I think sometimes we are so used to staying within the limits, and we're nowhere near the potential that God has called us to become. We need to stretch out our reach. If I wasn't holding the microphone, I would have went like this. One day I saw that in a video afterwards. I watched myself to see if I did okay. And I said, man, Jesus stretched out his reach for us. Jesus stretched out his reach for us. Let's stretch out our reach for him. Number one, clean out your space. Number two, stretch out your reach. He goes on to say, don't spare. Don't hold back. Spare no expense. Think big. And watch this. He says, in the King James, he says, lengthen your cords. In the message, he says, use a lot of rope. Rope was not like what we use it for. Rope was not for the purpose of holding the tent down. Rope was used to measure the space you were going to put the tent. And I think God is saying to us, so many of you are measuring your life with a ruler and you need to use a yardstick. I think God is enlarging your capacity for greatness, and it's time to take out a yardstick. I was counseling a pastor in upstate New York who was going through stuff, and he was just saying to me, I just don't understand. My church doesn't seem like it's growing. And I had written this sermon, and I was sharing the content of this part of the sermon with him. And he went to the hardware store after I left and bought a yardstick, and he screwed it on his wall. And when he walks in, and he says, all the time I look up at that yardstick. I was just trying to help him with what came to my mind. But he took it serious. And he starts saying, maybe I'm not thinking big enough. Maybe I'm not thinking big enough. Maybe you're not thinking big enough. I want you to think big. I believe God's got more for you. Number three, and I'm done. Number one, clean out your space. Number two, stretch out your reach. Number three, it says, strengthen your stakes in the King James Version. So strengthen your stakes. The message I love better, it says it this way, the way it says it. It says, drive your tent pegs deep. Drive your tent pegs deep. Whenever you have a large tent, if you're not careful, you catch every wind of doctrine. The wind is blowing. I want to find the wind. I want to find the wind of the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about, right? I want to go. I mean, there's times I need to be a motorboat, but I love being a wind. I love putting up my sail and catching the wind of where God's leading me, right? He's got to be a part of it. I need to ride the boat. I need to steer. But I need to sometimes quit trying to drive it and let him drive it. But when you start to get larger as a church or as an individual, the wind is easier to grab that big tent because you've stretched out your reach. Your curtains are larger now. And you need to have solid foundations to hold your sails. I've come up with four. That's why I did that. And here's my four. This is my. I'd like for you to pick four of your own. But here's my four. Number one, I want to be grounded in the Word. I want the Word of God. You bump me, the wind blows me, a wind of false doctrine comes, I know it doesn't line up with the Word. I got it. So number one, I have that. Number two, on the second corner, this is who I am. I want to be grounded in relationships. I don't want to do life alone. I want to have friends. I want somebody like him and the people I met this past couple days to be in my life to help sharpen me. I want to make sure that I've got people in my life that are holding me accountable so I can walk a good life. And when I finish, I could say I did well. I've done what you asked me to do. I've glorified you on earth, and I'm finished the race. That's what I want. It takes friends and being grounded in the Word. Because when God starts to, watch this, we've seen it all happen. especially in the last several years. When God starts to grow things, Christians don't handle that. And they get blown away if we're not careful, but not if we're grounded in the Word, not if we have relationships in the stakes. How about the third one? Here's the third one. This is the one I like. Humility. You got to have that humility, because remember I said at the beginning, you got to have humility. If you're going to be great, Jesus said, be humble, be a servant. Don't be known about what people do for you. Be known about what you do for people. I want a stake of the Word of God, relationships, and servant humility. And the last thing is my newest thing. I'm just telling you where I'm at right now. I would have had four different stakes if you asked me 4 years ago. But today, my number four is the presence of God. I am learning more and more that you know what? I pastored for 30 years. And in that 30 years, I tried to teach people about tithing. And the only time that people really, really grasped it wasn't because they heard it in the Word. It's because they had an encounter with God that they should. Life comes by encounter, by presence of God. I got saved at 18 years of age. I tried to prove all of it as a joke. But in the middle of my trying to prove, God encountered me. How many have had something like that happen to you, right? It's the encounter. It's the presence of God. It's one thing to have all the teaching about Him and have friends that you know about Him and become a servant as a prostitute. But when you have His presence, there's something about His presence. And I'm probably more hungry for His presence now than I've ever been all my life. I'm more like when you were leading this morning and the worship and the team was going after it, I couldn't help but put my hands up. I grew up in a church. I grew up in a church where you could only raise your hands in your heart. Because if you did this, it's emotional. But I was told, no, you raise your hands in your heart. I tried it once and somebody thought I was asking a question in that church. But man, I have a freedom now. And I couldn't help it. I was there and I was like, it wasn't the singing, it was the presence. I wasn't responding to the words, I was responding to the presence. And I'm aware and I'm like, blow. I'm not a weirdo. I mean, you might think I am after all this, but at the end of the day, I'm telling you, I am hungry for God. Hungry for God. Would you stand? As you're standing, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to pick one thing. When I was in my hotel this morning, I said, I'm going to pick that. That sounds good. I talked about a rock earlier. We're not going to have an altar call, but I'm going to give you a chance where you are to have an altar experience. Rocks are pretty interesting. I was mentored by a guy named Jack Hayford, and he had a message that he ended with what I'm going to end this message with. And I've only used it a couple times when I've preached this message here. I've preached this before, okay? It's all right. But it's fresh. I wrote new stuff for you. But here's what I want to say. Rocks. You can do three things with rocks. Number one, you can throw them. And a lot of Christians throw them instead of hold on to them. We throw rocks. Another thing you can do with rocks, Jack said, is you can carry them. You know, you walk around with a bag full of rocks on your back, and you come to church with that bag full of rocks, and worship's going on, and you're like this inside, like this on the outside, but you're carrying rocks. Hardness, bitterness, unforgiveness. And then sometimes you'll take a rock out and you go, it's their fault. It's her fault. Anybody been hit by a rock? I have. I've thrown a few too. But Jack said this. He said, the other thing you can do is you can build an altar. You can build an altar. I want you to pretend, take your hands out in front of you like this, if you would. I'm not trying to manipulate you in any way. I just want to use it as an illustration. And I want you to pretend you have a rock in your hand. It might be you don't have a rock in your life right now. You might be doing good. But maybe next month you will. So let's just play. And here's the deal. We can either throw it, we could either carry it, or we could say, God, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to build an altar before you. Here's my rock. I want to clean out my space. Here's my rock. Now, close your eyes and I'll pray for you right now. Father, I ask right now that you would put something inside of us today, not just walk out of here feeling like, oh, I want to become great for you, Jesus, but really, really encounter us. Encounter us like you did the first day you met us. Because now we don't have a rock in our hand. Now we're ready to be a living sacrifice. And so, God, I ask you to help us run after becoming great for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Go ahead and stay standing. I'll turn it over to Pastor for you to close. Go ahead.
All right. I mean, you guys can take your seat. I just wanted, as we get to closing, just remind you that we have a couple things coming up. So if you're a teenager, or if I don't see many teenagers in the room, so if you do have a teenager in Catalyst, we have a text thread, and we will be having some hangouts, so we will text.